Psalm 29. Charles Spurgeon, Baptist pastor in England, wrote this: just as the eighth psalm that we looked at last week is to be read by moonlight when the stars are bright, as the 19th psalm needs the rays of the rising sun to bring out its beauty, so this can be best rehearsed beneath the black wing of the tempest, by the glare of the lightning, or amid that dubious dusk which heralds the war of elements. These verses march to the tune of thunderbolts. Isn't that good? I can't write like that, but I love reading folks who can. A great mind, Charles Spurgeon, speaking of Psalm 29. Indeed, the heading of Psalm 29, uninspired, but in most Bibles, the voice of the Lord in the storm. The occasion of this Psalm of David is a violent thunderstorm, one that started in the sea, or at least he describes it in the sea, coming inland to the forests of Lebanon, as we read it, to the mountains of Syrian, to the wilderness of Kadesh. When a thunderstorm comes, and we might have one tomorrow night, they say, what do you do? Well, you get things put away that are loose outside. Get the pets inside. You close the windows if you had them open. Maybe you remember where your flashlight is and get it out. And do you do this? Do you think about God? That's where David's thoughts go by the inspiration of God, to how great he is. God led David to see, first of all, the storm as a call to acknowledge the glory of God. Verse 1, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe means attribute something to. Give acknowledgement of, recognition of. We don't confer anything upon God, one commentator writes, but we should recognize his attributes and ascribe them to him in our hearts and in our songs. Ascribe to the Lord, who is referenced 19 times in this psalm, 18 by the name Lord Yahweh, I am. So those who forecast the weather often speak of Mother Nature, but God here, through David's song, claims ownership and responsibility for the weather and for this violent storm. Ascribe to the Lord, notice the next phrase, O sons of the mighty. Got to identify that. I identify it as angels. And I take that from how that phrase or phrases like it are used in Scripture. In Psalm 89, verse 5, it says, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. Those would definitely be angels. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? And who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord, a God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him? It seems that there it is God and his angels, and God is supreme. So I believe this is a call to angels. Angels are created, spiritual, supernatural beings with great knowledge and power. They were there at the creation of the earth, already created and celebrated the creation of the earth. In Job 38, in verse 6 and 7, on what were its bases sunk? God is speaking to Job. Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars, another reference to angels, sang together, and all the sons of God, angels, shouted for joy? Now, David would have known from the law, from the Scripture, the ways angels intervene to accomplish God's will on earth, ministering to individuals and helping Israel against its enemies. And so in verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory, which is excellence, and strength, which is power to accomplish His will. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. I want to ask the question, how is it that David would exhort the angels to praise God? And I understand he's being inspired to write this, but just think of it that way. How would he come to exhort the angels? I mean, it seems that angels know what to do and do it perfectly. At least these angels in heaven. It seems that the storm has caused David to think on the superiority of God. And my thought is that this man who often praised God was especially intent on God receiving praise because of the power of the storm, because of His glorious power, and he's worthy of this praise, and just thinking in his heart, it must be acknowledged. And so he exhorts the angels who have an inside understanding of God's glory to glorify God. I think also that since God is inspiring David's words here, it must be that God wants us today, His people, to know that the angels do this. The angels ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. What I mean to say is God is worthy of them doing this. We see this throughout Scripture. Think with me of Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll read from verses 1 through 3. I saw the Lord in Isaiah's vision. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim, angels, stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. God is worthy. And this is happening all the time. God being praised. God being acknowledged for His glory, for His strength, for His holiness. Verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. That is, attribute publicly to Yahweh the excellence of His character. Glory due to His name. Name has to do with person and character. Sometimes we pray. I'm not fussing, because I do it too, but sometimes we pray too simply. If we just say, thank you, God, for who You are. You know in your heart what you mean by that. Others do too. We use it as a summary statement. But David here is calling for a more detailed accounting of the Lord's glory. Particularly in view here is God's power, the Lord's power as shown in the storm, and the Lord's sovereignty as King, and the Lord's care for His people. David gives a further exhortation to the angels at the end of verse 2. Worship the Lord in holy array. We don't know exactly what that means for angels, but I think the thought is acknowledge God's greatness, His superiority, and your submission to Him. Get in line before Him. I was not in the military, but when an officer would show up, you'd stand at attention and salute. You'd get in line. And many times when you knew one was coming, you'd be lined up, ready to go into attention as a squadron. The majesty of who the Lord is leaves no one any excuse to not give Him the glory He is due and the reverence He is due. Those closest to Him, and that's the point here, the angels, those closest to Him testify that this is the proper response, listen, from all of His creatures, and especially from man. Indeed, it is a sin not to recognize and not to reverently declare God's greatness. Remember Romans 1? Let me read from Romans 1, verse 18 through 21. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because, listen, that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, created, so that they are without excuse. What would they know from looking at creation? That God is great, God is mighty, God is sovereign, God is wise. Even though they knew God, Romans 1:21 says, they did not honor Him or give Him thanks. Did not honor Him as God or give thanks. It is a sin to not recognize and declare His greatness. So God led David to see in the experience of a mighty storm, he saw it as a call to acknowledge the glory of God, and he exhorts, we'll say, the angels to do what they do and do it perfectly to honor God's glory. He's joining in as he's exhorting them. Secondly, David saw this storm as a call to reverence the word of God. Thunder is associated with God's voice on several occasions. In Psalm 18, verse 13, it says, "The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered His voice." You might remember Exodus 19:19, when they're at the Mount Sinai. Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And in chapter 20, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." That's how awesome the presence of God on that mountain was. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." Call to reverence the Word of God. The sound of thunder reminded David that when God speaks, it is like no other speech on earth and ought to be thought of that way. God speaks with sovereign authority. I was taking a week of spiritual renewal at Skycroft Camp in Middleton, Maryland. I had arrived, I'd gotten organized, sat down for some evening reading with a prayer that God would bless my time in the Word. Some of you have heard me relate this before. All of a sudden, there was an explosion. Louder, more jarring than anything I had ever experienced. I opened the door, confidently expecting to look up the hill toward the dining hall, because the only thing, you know, you think a lot of things in those seconds. The only thing I could think is that something exploded up where there'd be fuel up at the dining hall. Nothing. I noticed, though, that there were some dark, I noticed that there were some dark clouds or clouds moving, and that the wind had picked up. And I realized a storm is passing through, and what I had heard was an explosion of lightning. But there was no crackle, it was just boom. Well, thinking of the Exodus 20 passage as I came back inside and collected my thoughts, I really did think of that passage where the Israelites were afraid of God's voice. I imitated David that evening and wrote a song entitled "Extremely Loud and Incredibly Close." And that song's always been dear to my heart. It expresses the desire to hear God's voice in the Scripture, whether it is still small, as it is sometimes described, or loud like thunder. Maybe that's a small taste of what David experienced as he witnessed this storm. The storm he describes causes him to praise God for God's sovereign, authoritative voice. He concludes, "God's voice has unlimited potential." Verse 3, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters." Waters in Scripture represent dangers to man that make him helpless. Psalm 18:16 says, He drew me out of many waters. But God's voice, His manifested power in nature, which communicates His greatness, is, notice, upon and over many waters. The Lord rules over the chaos of the waters. Jesus illustrated this, you remember. Mark 4:37, there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat where the disciples and Jesus were, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus was asleep, but he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. Indeed, the voice of God has unlimited potential. Mark 4:41, that same occasion, the disciples became very much afraid and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Job 37:5, God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. So David, in the storm, thinks of God's voice and speaks of it as unlimited in potential and unlimited in power. Look at verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The verse, the cross-reference I thought of was Isaiah 55:10-11. And I make no apology for having more cross-references than I was schooled to have in seminary, okay? Just saying. These verses come to mind, and I want you to see them or hear them. Isaiah 55:10-11, For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the water, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The Lord's voice is powerful. Thirdly, God's voice has undeniable supremacy. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Verse 4, the word translated majestic is always used to lift up the status of some purpose or something. And here the point is, God's voice is above every other voice in its majesty, in its supremacy. Fourth, God's voice breaks the seemingly unbreakable. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, verse 5. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. Kings of David's day would use cedar for royal buildings. It signified growth and strength. But the cedars of Lebanon could not stand before God's voice. God's voice moves the seemingly unmovable. Verse 6, He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a wild ox. These were mountainous regions, and mountains are sometimes used to illustrate something unmovable, but here God's voice shakes them. Verse 7, God's voice judges and purges. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. Think of lightning in the storm that set things on fire, that burns whatever they strike, and probably representing here God's judgment. God's voice reaches the seemingly unreachable. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Kadesh is where God rebuked unbelieving Israel and sent them back into the wilderness for that journey, basically that journey of death, all that were not willing to trust God for 40 years. The point here is that location is no obstacle to God's voice. This was wilderness, nothing there. Some of you have traveled out west and you've gotten glimpses of areas that we would think of as wilderness. You just can't see anything. There's signs on the road telling you better get gas because you're not going to find it. Now, that kind of thing. This kind of an area. God's voice shakes it. Nothing is outside of His reach. God's voice causes a holy fear. The voice of the Lord, verse 9, makes the deer to calve. That is, the awesomeness of the thunder caused deer to go into labor. And the point being, God has power over life. Verse 9 continues, and strips the forest bare. God's voice exposes all things. No one can hide from His voice. So how should we respond to it? Verse 9 continues, and in His temple, everything says glory. We should respond to God's voice the way the angels do, with acknowledgement and humility, with worship, fear, and trembling. So David saw the thunderstorm as a call to reverence the Word of God. Listen, God has inspired and preserved for the church the Bible. You honor God by reading it, by believing it, by obeying it, by praying it, by listening well to the teaching and preaching of it, by making sure your children are learning it, by sharing it with others. Central to your life, if you are following the Lord, is His voice. And His voice today is not something we're trying to discern in a storm. No, that reminds us that He has spoken to us in authority and with power. And we come to the Scripture. So the next time there's a thunderstorm, it is a time to think about God. It is a time to thank Him that He has spoken, to read His Word. Thirdly, God led David to see the storm as a call to trust the authority of God, to trust in God's sovereignty. God takes David's thoughts to the greatest storm the earth has ever known, verse 10. The Lord sat as king at the flood. So what David experienced was great, but it made him think of the flood by God's inspiration. His thoughts went there in Noah's day. And let me just read you some verses about the flood from Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. Genesis 6, 17. God says, "Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish." Chapter 7, verse 11, and some other verses. "All the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were open. The rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The earth, the water, verse 19, prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the earth, under the heavens, were covered." Verse 23, "He blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him on the ark." And Genesis 8, 1, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided." The Lord sat as king at the flood. It was His choice to do it. He carried it out. He brought it to an end. Sat as king, authority over it. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. He's still on the throne. Ephesians 1, verse 11 testifies, "He works all things after the counsel of His will." And didn't Jesus show this sovereignty in His ministry when, as we read earlier, even the wind and the waves listened to Him? David thinks of what he knew about the judgment in Noah's day. But we know a little more about judgment to come. And the judgment in Noah's day points us to a final judgment, a greater storm of God's wrath to come. So let me read you a couple of passages about a storm to come. Not by flood, by the return of Christ, by fire. Luke 21, 25 through 28. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift your heads, believers, because your redemption is drawing near. Peter, after reminding his readers of God's judgment at the flood, looks forward to the coming storm in 2 Peter 3:7. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. He describes it further a few verses later in verse 10, 2 Peter 3. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Verse 12, the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, believers, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. The storm that David experienced reminded him of the awesomeness of God's power and the helplessness of man in the face of God's judgment. But God's people, His people, can trust Him. Jesus stated this in Luke. Peter stated this in 2 Peter. And David stated this. He, God, is King, a sovereign King, and a sufficient King for His people. Trust in God's sufficiency as we see His authority, His strength. The Lord will give strength to His people. Strength equals what we need to do His will. Sometimes His will is waiting upon Him. Sometimes His will is activity. But strength equals what we need to do His will. And peace. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Verse 11. Peace equals assurance of a right relationship with God. Assurance that all things work together for good. And God is working them such. Assurance that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, so that we do not fear death. So I read verse 11, and my summary of it is in verse 10. Verse 10 and 11. God is great and God is good. Now, a key in verse 11 is the phrase, His people. Who are His people? Who is David thinking about? David is probably thinking about Israel, the people of Israel that he is king over. Reading the psalm today, though, through the lens of the New Testament, we understand that His people are those who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and only those. Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who took on humanity through the virgin birth, who laid His life down at the cross for sin, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who is building His church and will return, as Peter said in 2 Peter, to judge sinners and establish his visible kingdom. And all of His people, believers of the Old Testament, believing Jews and Gentiles of that era, and all who have placed their faith in Christ will know the full blessing of eternal life. So whatever the storms of life today, this psalm shows you that you have strength and you have peace. That reminds me of Romans 8 and verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That verse gives me strength in time of difficult ministry or difficulty dealing with personal trial. It gives me peace that we as a people and myself as an individual, we can safely obey God wherever that leads. Because to depart from this world means to know His glory. Whatever the storms of life today, we have strength and we have peace. One of my favorite passages about this is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I would just say you should know where that is. I shared the first two verses of this at Isabel's funeral. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verses 10 and 11, especially verse 11, reminded me of Romans 5 and verse 5. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Indeed, the love of God will be poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We have an authoritative King who is sovereign and who is sufficient. He is great and He is good. Some implications, we've talked about them already. But the next time you hear thunder, remember Psalm 29, that a thunderstorm is a call to acknowledge the glory of God. The angels show us the worship that God is due. When you read about what's going on in heaven, you need to remember that's what God is worthy of. He's not an egomaniac. No, that's proper. That the Creator, the holy, holy, holy God of all, the must receive praise and honor, must receive from the angels the words holy, 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 and other statements of praise that we see in the Scriptures. So it is a call to acknowledge the glory of God. Next time you hear a thunderstorm, it is a call to reverence the Word of God. God's voice today is Scripture. And just as thunder can shake us a little bit, Scripture is powerful in its potential, its supremacy. It'll break the unbreakable, move the unmovable. It'll purge. It reaches. It exposes. So read it. Get others reading it. And then thirdly, a thunderstorm is a call to trust the authority of God, His sovereignty. You think of the flood. Think of the coming judgment of God. His sovereignty, His sufficiency. He has strength and peace to give to His people. Think of that in the storms of the world. We see those on the news often. The storms of life that you go through. The storms that will come, the end. God is great. God has spoken, and I can trust Him. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank You for what You inspired of David. We thank You for where it takes our thoughts. And hopefully beyond the where our thoughts sometimes are, just kind of locked into our circumstances. So thank You that Scripture causes us to lift our eyes and see Your glory. And Father, I pray for any here or any listening to us or watching us who are going through a storm of life, I pray especially that they would know your peace, that they would know your strength. And I pray for any here or who would see this message in other ways, who are without Christ, who are not one of your people, that they would realize the danger that they are in from the coming storm of judgment. And I pray that you would convict them of sin and of their need of righteousness and their helplessness to achieve it, and turn their eyes to Jesus and in Him see the righteousness they need and see that He died for their sin. Lord, bring them to that place of saving faith. We pray. Father, help us each to be people of praise and worship, as imperfect as it will be. Help us to turn our thoughts and our hearts to you in sincere and truthful praise. That we would imitate the angels. That we would have the heart that David had, to not be content unless they're exhorted to praise, because we know we can only do it to a certain extent. So, Father, yes, those who are in your presence now, we are glad that they are singing, speaking, submitting in ways that are perfect before you. And we pray that we would grow in those ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.